Good to be here this morning to see everyone. We're happy to have our visitors from Georgia with us, with Clovis and Jean today. And again, we extend our sympathy to the Gilbertson family in the loss of their father, their grandfather, and our brother. And so we truly will miss him, but we do rejoice in the knowing that he is with the Lord where he really wanted to be and is. So if you will turn to the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter and verse 19, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, the writer says there that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. What do you think of when you think of an anchor? Most of us probably would think of something that is heavy, something that is sturdy, something that is secure. We think of a ship being held in place in a storm at sea. Something that is stable, something that is very firmly grounded. Anchors are used to prevent drifting of the ship. And because of their weight and because of their ability that they have to hook onto a solid bed beneath the surface of the water, They are able to hold the ship from drifting away or drifting into rocks and harming the ship and endangering the lives. And so they play a valuable part in there. And the only way that a ship survives in a storm is by setting down the anchor and then being secure in that. Well, the Hebrew writer here makes a comparison of this to our hope and pointing out that our hope is the anchor of the soul. And we realize the importance of our hope then as one of the most precious things that we have, one of the most valuable possessions that we have as Christians is our hope. And he gives us a beautiful picture here of what hope does and what hope means to us. As we think about the book of Hebrews, we see here that the Hebrew Christians were needing this hope. And that is one of the reasons that he brings this out here in this letter. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were drifting spiritually. And some of them, the pressures that they were finding living the Christian life were more than they knew how to handle. And they were feeling overwhelmed and some of them were feeling discouraged. He says in one place here in the text that we were reading that their hands were hanging down, their knees were buckling under them, and so they were feeling very weak. He's writing this to encourage them and to encourage us in our faith, to help us to remain strong and to help us to have our hand upon this anchor and be firmly planted and firmly secure in our hope that we have with Christ. He said that as he was speaking to the Hebrew Christians here in chapter 2, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Well, in this immediate section of the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 and 6, we see that he was reminding them about the promises of God that they had in their history of the going back to the times of Abraham how that God had made the promises to them. And their whole nation was founded upon these promises and their faith of the being the people of God and the coming of Christ and carrying that over into now in the present with becoming Christians, that he wanted them to understand here that they have this hope that is based in the promises of God, that is very secure. And it is, therefore, it is like the anchor, and it is the anchor of the soul that we have to hold on to this faith that and this hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So he reminded them of these promises of God, and on the basis of these, he is saying that they would be able to have strong consolation. We understand that the word hope, that in the sense of the Bible, is a strong expectation. Sometimes we speak about hope in the way of a wishful thought, and it's always a positive thing that we hope. And we think about like a young boy, his birthday is coming, and he is hoping for this present that he would get. Or sometimes a person would be I'm encouraged, or I'm getting my hopes up that I'm going to get this job. We sometimes say, when even things are not looking good, we say, well, there's always hope. And that is something that we cling to and are encouraged by, is that thought that there is a hope. And yet, when we look into the Bible, the beautiful thing about our hope is that it is something that is a strong expectation because of the solid foundation that it's built upon. We have a hope that is not just a wishful thought, but it is a very strong consolation and a strong expectation that we have been given through Jesus Christ. Well, of course, he's arguing to them not to give this up, not to become discouraged, and not to return back to the Jewish Judaism of the Old Testament and giving up their faith in Christ to go back to the past. And he is arguing throughout here that when you compare the two of the Old and the New Covenant, that Jesus Christ is greater in every way. And looking at the comparison of how the law of Moses was given through the angels, now God has sent his Son to speak to us in these last days. And you had Moses, who was leading the people and the mediator of the people. And now we have Jesus Christ himself. And Joshua was bringing them to the promised land on earth, but Christ is bringing us to something far better than that. Well, he's wanting to get into talking about the priesthood and Melchizedek and those points that he was planning to discuss with them. But when he got into chapter 5, he paused there and he said that he is concerned about them, that they would not be able to understand these truths that he is wanting to bring to them. And he said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, he said, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Therefore, when he came to be thinking about the priesthood and how Jesus is a superior priest than Aaron of the Mosaic priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood there, that he is of the priesthood of like Melchizedek, and yet he's saying that he wasn't sure they would be able to understand that because they haven't grown in their knowledge like they should have been doing. And he said in chapter 6 and verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God." So that they needed to be growing. They needed to be learning more and being able to understand the beautiful truth that God has given through His plan of salvation. And yet they weren't growing and to be able to fully comprehend and appreciate those things. But in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, he began still to encourage them. And he said, "But beloved, we are confident of better things here concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." And so encouraging them to keep on, to not get discouraged. And that is where he begins to lead into this discussion about the promises of God. He said that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he began to speak to them about the promises that were made to Abraham. And verse 13, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." Now, this happened when God had commanded Abraham to take his son Isaac and to offer him on the mountain. And when Abraham showed that he was willing to make that great sacrifice, God, of course, stopped his hand from harming his son. But then is when God made this beautiful promise here that he swore by himself. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And on your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So we have here that God was making an oath and swearing by himself to these promises that he had made to Abraham and to the children of Israel. So it's on the basis of that that he's making this point, that he is speaking to them about how their hope is the anchor that they need to hold on to. So here he begins in this section speaking to them about these promises that they have and encouraging them to remember the faith and the patience of those who had gone before. And when he comes down here toward the end is where he draws this to his conclusion. And he says in verse 18 that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So they have found refuge in Christ. This is his point that he is making here, that the children of Israel, these Hebrew Christians, they have come to Jesus Christ to find refuge. And this word refuge, they fled for refuge, is fleeing to find a safe haven, a safe place that they have come to in their lives and in their souls. They have come to a safe haven. They have come to a safe place, and they have found that in Jesus Christ. He is probably is referring in the background of this to in the Old Testament of how the cities of refuge were established. And they had the cities of refuge where a person who committed a crime, but not a crime, but it might appear to be a crime, but it wasn't a taking of a life, it was an accidental death of some, that the person's relatives might come seeking a vengeance against him, he could flee to the cities of refuge. And he would always be safe there, he would be protected. The cities of refuge, they would never lock the gates at night. They would always be open. And the person that had any need of this, they would flee to the city of refuge and they would be protected until this could be taken before the court and the evidence could be heard. There was that background to the cities of refuge. But his point is that they have come and found this refuge in Jesus Christ. They are safe. And when they came to Christ and they found this, they knew that in their hearts. They had found the place of refuge. Now they were losing that confidence and thinking of turning away from that. So he is urging them to hold on to this faith. What these Christians needed to do, they need to go back and recall that refuge they found in God when they obeyed the gospel. And they need to hold on to that hope they realized at that time. And this would ground them, it would sustain them, it would give them, help them grow to those greater spiritual growth that they needed to have to remain strong and reach the goal. Well, that's the background of the context that he was writing. But I want to say today that we need this same hope as Christians. That this application is to us in our life as we live today, in our day and time, that we need this hope. We need to be holding to this hope as an anchor to the soul for our lives, just like the Hebrew Christians needed to be holding to that hope in those days. The Bible is always written in an application to us today that we need to search out and see how does this apply in our lives. The Hebrews had this hope and we have this hope today. Well, we understand that in our life we come face to face, living the Christian life, situations that are going to shake the very foundation of our faith, just like it was doing for them. We are going to go through life, we are going to hit upon these storms, as it was, and we need that hope, that anchor holding us firmly, so that we are not pulled away, we're not torn away, we don't drift away from Christ. And when we have that, we will eventually reach the goal. We will eventually remain with Christ to the very end, as was true with Jim this week, as he had this strong faith. But we need that anchor in the soul of being anchored where Christ has made us safe and secure. We have found that refuge in Him, and we can hold to that and we can be firm in that we have. We see that this hope is for us grounded in the assurance that we have that in Christ we have salvation. Anyone that is in Jesus Christ can expect salvation on the basis that Jesus died, His blood was shed, He rose from the dead, He ascended on high to sit on the right hand of God. That if we are in Christ, we can expect salvation. That is a hope that we have, and it's not a wishful thought. It is grounded on the foundation of solid reality of Christ's sacrifice that was given for our sins. The confidence that we have in our salvation is in that, is in what Christ has done for us, and that we are in Christ. We have entered into Christ by obedience to the gospel, as was true of the Hebrew Christians. When they obeyed the gospel, they entered into Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have that assurance then that is very strong. Do you remember that joy when you obeyed the gospel? Do all of us remember that joy of peace that we had, that we have given our lives, we have surrendered, we have been baptized into Christ, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And it was true in our life, like it is said about the Ethiopian eunuch when he was baptized. He went on his way rejoicing. Well, I think we all remember that great assurance and calm and peace and hope that we had in our hearts that was given to us through Jesus Christ. And we became a new creature. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. They are become new. We have that hope. We found that refuge in Jesus Christ. The question is, are we being distracted from this hope by circumstances of our lives today that are pulling us and drawing us away from that hope? And are we growing in our lives so that we are feeding this hope to remain strong? Those are valid questions that we need to consider in our own hearts and our own lives. Is my hope remaining strong like it was when I first was baptized into Christ? And I began this journey. Am I remaining committed to this goal and this hope that I have in Christ? So that is what he is saying, that we have laid hold of that. We need to be holding on to that hope, not giving up, not releasing that in any way. That anchor that we have of the soul. And of course, as we think about life, we understand the fact that it would be a wonderful thing if we could always be in the calm, safe harbor of life. If life was always secure and comfortable, like that feeling that we had when we came up out of the water of baptism and we were just so at peace with God and with everything. Now, wouldn't it be nice, wouldn't it be wonderful if life could always be that way? I would say this. What a wonderful thing it is for a Christian every day to wake up knowing that we're saved. That Christ has died for us. That we have entered into Christ and found this safety of refuge in Him. We wake up in the morning to a new day knowing that I am in Christ. There is no more wonderful joy and hope that we have than that. To know that we lie down at night, we pray to God, we wake up in the morning, and we, our souls, are at peace with God. But we understand that in life, we cannot avoid the storms of life. We cannot just live our life in the harbor the whole time. And this quotation I found and I thought is so true, that a ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are made for. Right? So we have our life that we cannot just live in the safe harbor. Waters the entire time of life. We risk. We go out. We form relationships. We go to our work. We are involved in the health issues of life and facing of death and facing of doctrines that are being thrown at us from every in our culture today. So we're being bombarded on every hand with our faith is under attack in one form or another. We understand the fact that God is on our side and is with us, but we are going to go through the difficult times in our faith. We need this anchor of the soul that He is describing here. This anchor applies to us, that we need to be firmly anchored in the rock of Jesus Christ, the promises of God, the fact that God has made with an oath that He will fulfill these promises. And God does not lie. Every promise God has made, He has kept. So we understand these things as Christians. That gives us great, tremendous confidence and assurance. So the worst thing that can happen, the worst thing, whatever it might be in life, the most challenging situation, we hold on to this hope. And we will be safe and we will be strong. So the Hebrew writer speaks about this, and what is the focus of this hope? Well, he says that the focus of this hope is on our soul. He says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It is pertaining to our salvation that God has given us this hope. And the Bible says that God wants all souls to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. We are told by Paul in the letter of 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 4 that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that he is assuring us of that same thing. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know that God is desiring for us to be saved. Satan, on the other hand, is desiring our souls also. And Satan is a liar. Jesus pointed this out in John chapter 8 and verse 44 to the Jews, and questioning them, who was their father? And they said, well, our father was God. What are you talking about? And he said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth from him in him. So we know that Satan is a liar, that he is also concerned about our souls. He wants us to not be saved. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says that he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the encouragement is that we can be anchored in Christ. We can firmly have the anchor in place, securing us to our hope. And in that, it is again anchored in God's Word and the words of Christ that he has spoken. Paul, in writing the Ephesians, spoke about the fact that we could be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, and that we must be secure. We must not allow that. He said that we no longer should be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, in the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, causes the growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. So we need to be anchored in the Word of God, so that we are not drifting away from the truth. We can be listening, and there are many people like this today, I fear, that are listening to everything that is out there, that everything that is being said, and they are just drifting here and there. They're not anchored in the Word of God. And that is just as great of a danger as we have within our culture, that is, everything is being said to us today, that you know, it's all right to take the body of a little baby and use that for medical research. The justifying of abortion. We're getting our medical research here. We're going to save cancer. We're going to save many things. So it's all right to take the body of a little baby and cut this up and sell it and use it for medical research. People can justify just about anything. We have to be anchored in the Word of God and in the truth of God, to know the winds of doctrine and the truth of those. But what is the quality of this hope? He says that this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So he gives the highest security level. It is both sure and steadfast. And when he uses the word both, he's saying that these two things, sure and steadfast, they are standing underneath it. They are guaranteeing it. They are holding it firmly. They are on an equal foundation, an equal footing. So our hope is anchored in the fact that God provides the strongest, most reliable, most certain hope for us that we can possibly have. This goes back to the fact that he made those promises and he swore by himself. God never lies. He cannot lie. And yet, when he spoke with Abraham and gave these promises, he said, I have sworn by myself. And when we get up on the witness stand in the courtroom, we raise our hand, we put it on the Bible, and we swear to be telling the truth. And that is considered the highest level of the assurance of our word being solid and secure, and God swore by himself. So he's saying, this hope that we have is you cannot get more secure than this hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we find in Ephesians, throughout the New Testament, statements that are made about our hope. In writing to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love of the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This hope that is laid up for you in heaven. We have this hope. It is sure and it is steadfast. Now God has sworn to it. He is guaranteeing it. Then what is the assurance, the ultimate assurance that we have of this hope? He says, we have this as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. We understand that the veil here is a reference to the curtain that separated in the Holy of Holies in the temple from the rest of the temple. They would go in and there was the veil that would go into the Holy of Holies within the temple. Of course, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom and the way was made open into the Holy of Holies. So he is not referring here to the literal veil of the temple, which has been torn away, but he is using that as an image. Because in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1, he begins to go into the fact that Christ has gone into the true presence of the sanctuary, the presence of God in heaven itself. And he makes that, going down through chapter 9, chapter 10, and showing how the old temple, the priest would go in there, but Jesus has gone into the presence of God. Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And he brings this to the conclusion of chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So his point is that Christ has gone in through the veil. He has gone into heaven itself. These other things, he's saying, they are copies of the true. He has gone into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So he's affirming this in Hebrews 6, in this first statement where he says, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So his point is that Christ has gone into heaven. We have this also as probably the ultimate assurance of our hope. Christ has already gone there. He is our high priest. He is advocating on our behalf. He has promised he will come again and take us to be there with him. And so, Jesus has entered heaven itself. But he has promised, like Jim was speaking about in the class of Ted, he knows Christ is coming again. He wants to be there when Christ comes again. But Jesus is there in heaven on our behalf, advocating. So he's making a number of cases here of the assurance of our hope, the anchor of the soul. And the anchor of our hope holds us against Satan's attacks. We cannot be blown and tossed, torn away from Satan when we hold on to the anchor. And that is what our hope is. Our hope is that we have come to Christ. We are in a safe haven with Christ. We have found refuge. And we need to hold on to that hope at all cost. We keep looking up to heaven instead of around at the troubles that we have. The troubles that we have around here. We keep our eyes on the goal. We keep our eyes on Christ. And that is how we have the anchor in our life that is fixed and secure. It's something that we have to continually develop. We have to continually replenish that in our minds and in our hearts, that we have this hope to be, so that we will remain firmly grounded in the storms around us, in the rising tides of evil that we see happening today. So that one day, the ship is going to lead us into the port, the harbor, the safe haven of heaven itself. And we will be at home. This is a beautiful picture that the Hebrew writer gives us here of our hope that we can have, that we do have through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention this morning. And we're going to stand and sing the invitation song that been selected, "Just As I Am," number 380. And if you are subject to the invitation of Jesus today, or if you have found harbor in Jesus, we urge you, as the writer does here, hold on to this hope as the anchor of the soul. Will you come as we stand together and sing?
I know that says 380 and "Just As I Am," but you know there is a song that does that. The whole scripture is all written in there and everything. It's 776. So if you want to grab your book and ignore those words, and we'll see 776. It kind of is perfect, I think. It's "Will Your Anchor Hold?" And so it's the song's based on all that scripture, and it has a lot of it in there. So let's say that, it's good. 776.
"Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides flip and the cables ring? Will your anchor drift or forever remain? Keeps us so steady." shore while the billows roll, passing to the rock which cannot move, drowning firm and deep in the Savior's blood. It is safely moored, will the storm withstand? For it well secured by the Savior's hand, and the cables cast from his hand to life, can he by the blessed through strength divine? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers and toll the reef is near. Though the tempest rage and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark overflow. We have anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It will surely hold in the floods of death when the waters cold chill our latest breath. On the rising tide it can never fail, while our hopes abide within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which can